I hope everybody understands how we're arranging our Christmas services. We thought we'd like to have three services with carols, one after the other, and spread ourselves a little bit around the mystery, the wonder of the Incarnation. So this Sunday, next Sunday, following Sunday as well. And we should be very grateful. We are grateful for the help of our musicians at all of these services. Now what we're going to do tonight is to focus for a few minutes of meditation upon 1 Peter chapter 1, where we were reading in our third reading just a moment or two ago. Yes, if you want to turn to it, you'll find it there on page 216, the back section of the church Bibles. As I looked at this reading, it really gripped me. I love these words of the Apostle Peter. He'd met with Jesus Christ. He'd been summoned by him by the Sea of Galilee. He'd worked, walked, eaten, toiled, and wept with him. Here he is writing now in 1 Peter and chapter 1, verses 10 to 21, especially verse 20, I want to look at in these moments with you. He, that is Christ, was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. It's very late in human affairs, and our world is a pretty old lady. The recognition is conveyed to us in these ancient documents that themselves go back nearly 2,000 years. The world was old then. I sometimes heard Christianity's critics question the validity of our faith on the ground that it arrived when the world was already very old. But no, the Bible itself agrees with them. The sands of time were already running out of the hourglass when Jesus Christ made his appearance upon the human scene. It was late. As our text here states, it was at the end of times. Charles Wesley, in that great Christmas carol that we began with, advises us, late in time, behold him come. Well, it's later still now. In terms of the saving actions and definitive revelation of God to the human race, Jesus Christ was his last, his culminating, his decisive message for us all. Anyone after the time of Jesus claiming universal messiahship is, in Bible language, a wolf come among the sheep, a thief and a robber, the Antichrist, the blasphemous beast of the book of Revelation. Jesus himself said, many will come after me, saying, I am the Christ. Believe them not. No, we're in the final period. We're using up extra time, awaiting not the final whistle, but the apocalyptic trumpet blast that ushers in the return of Jesus Christ at the final judgment and the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no further personal manifestation, no additional incarnation or saving action from God. In definitive terms, he has spoken all that he wishes to communicate. Later this month, we will hear the Christmas reading from Hebrews chapter 1. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these, here's the word again, these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So this is the final phase. It is very late already. And we may ask, why did Christ come so late? Was it the result of unfortunate timing, of circumstances that fell into place rather badly? At railway stations and airports, they're always, sometimes rather lamely and without satisfying explanations, apologizing for lateness. Why, at one airport which I visited overseas on more than one occasion, the woman announcer was heard to say, we apologize to our passengers for the delay. The delay was caused by the delay. Well, in the case of the delayed arrival of the Son of God, was it a case of cosmic mismanagement? No excuse? It certainly looked like that in the early stages of our dramatic presentation that we saw earlier in this service. The hasty finding of the stable, the inadequate arrangements, was at the best that could have been done, especially when God had all of eternity to work out his plans. Everything was in order, apparently, according to plan. That word destined in our text confirms that, late as it was, it all happened exactly as divinely intended. There it is in verse 20. He was destined before the foundation of the world. So let me establish a principle with you and also level a challenge for all of us at the same time. Here it is. One, Christ was destined from eternity, but have we recognized him yet, late as it is? The scriptures are completely consistent on this point. Christ's arrival was late, but deliberately so. Why, the plans for his arrival stretched back into the eternal mind of the Godhead. Yes, the human race was waiting for its Savior, and there were plenty to witness to the fact that a search was on. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Xenophanes, and the rest, a variety of individuals, each with their own religious insights and attempts to interpret life on our world. Then there were other religious leaders, the Chinese sage Confucius, mid-6th century BC, put forward his own serious contribution. Heaven, he said, has entrusted me with a mission. And he would impart his wisdom in a series of short, pithy sentences and sayings. So what is Confucianism based on? Well, on the accumulation of wise teachings and sayings. Or the Buddha, 560 BC. The Buddha, the Enlightened One, was a man born on the borders of what is now Nepal, on India's northern frontier. His was a movement aiming at a completely happy state and tranquility. Beyond that was tension, and that these tensions were caused by people desiring the wrong things. We needed to get beyond that state. And so to get rid of the unhappiness, you had to get rid of these desires, and you could do that by following a system of meditation and disciplined conduct, and the various noble truths that you could follow. Or Hinduism, the religion of Hind or India, a way of civilization as much as a religion. And then these main ideas became the framework of this life: asceticism, a life of solitude, vegetarianism, the hermit, the impersonal aspect of life and history. History itself is unimportant, life itself being due to the abundant energy of a supreme being, rather than to any personal or specific plan. The rebirth of from one existence to the other, according to the way in which life is lived in the previous one. Reincarnation, with the ultimate hope of being swallowed up in the life of God, the principle of karma. These various leaders, many of them, and it is with reluctance that again and again we found ourselves turning from these different leaders and systems, offering a universal interpretation of life's meaning. We find ourselves compelled to say, no, no, you've got something. You've got a lot. You're a great person, but you're not the one. At best, you can only be a stepping stone to the ultimate figure that the whole world is looking for and awaits. There had to be a preparation time before Christ could come. The harnessing of ideas, the formation of history, and supremely, the establishing and training of a family from whom the Messiah would be born. Then there was the preparation at the time of the Roman Empire itself. That was part of the preparations. The peace that Rome established over a great deal of the world facilitated the spread of the gospel. The Greek language that permeated everywhere again helped the accepting of ideas as the gospel was proclaimed. The road system that the Romans set up again facilitated the progress of ideas from one area to another. And Christ came. Yes, it was very hard for the world to wait, but the arrival was already fixed and destined in eternity. It can be hard to wait. I remember as a boy waiting to see in my youthful hero worship a tennis player called Frank Sedgman from Australia. I remember going to see him. I'd never seen him before, but I read all about him. I thought, I'll go and see this man playing at a tournament in Sutton, in Surrey. I thought, I can't wait. Got up with my brother, 8 o'clock in the morning, with a friend of ours. We went off to Sutton. Played began at 2. We were there by about 10 o'clock in the morning. The groundsman was barely up himself. We said, we come to see Frank Sedgman. Oh, he said, he's here. We said, here? Where is he? Where? We want to see him. Oh, he said, not here yet, but he'll be here a bit later, but he's in the tournament. We immediately booked our tickets, got to the very, very front row, waited and waited and waited. We were happy to wait. Then finally 2 o'clock came, we saw him coming down the steps. The moment had come. It was a great moment for us hero worshippers. And as he came, his eye fell upon me. I then had to look away. I couldn't look. I was too overwhelmed. That is only a very, very dim, pale reflection of what it is to wait for somebody who can transform the whole of life and color all of existence and meaning. That's what the world was looking for, waiting for. It was late. And on every level, it is hard to wait, but you can't expect the star performer to be at the dictates of anyone and everyone. At the right moment, it happens. Here is the pivotal figure of all history. And as we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the time was fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. That was the moment. So Christ as Savior is destined from eternity. And here's my question of challenge. Have we recognized him at this late hour of history? Have you recognized him yet? It's such an irony that the ones you would expect to respond in immediate recognition of Christ consistently failed to recognize that anything of importance was happening during that first century AD. The reason, of course, is that it's not a question of a high IQ or of religious disposition. As the carol puts it, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. So our service of carols is to challenge us with that question. He is destined from eternity, but have we recognized him? A second statement and a question. Two, Christ was manifested in history. But are we relating to him yet? Here's our sentence again. There it is in verse 20. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Manifested. The Christmas story of the Incarnation is profound enough to stretch and even defy the best theological brains of 2,000 years. Christ manifested in human form while remaining God at every point. And yet it's simple enough for a child to understand. I have explained it to a child of 6. I remember doing that some years ago at a meeting. You don't have to be clever to grasp the mystery of God coming to be human. When Liz, my wife, and I once went to the Aldwych Theatre to see Tom Stoppard's play, Hapgood, I don't know if you've seen that yet. I like a simple, straightforward plot. I like it, the story, to be simple and easy. And I've been warned that this would not be straightforward. So I leaned forward anxiously as the play opened, determined to follow the story right through from the beginning. It was no good. Within 30 seconds, I was irretrievably lost. I was only comforted afterwards by coming outside the theater and seeing the sentence from a press review that had been blown up into big letters on the hoarding. It summed up the whole thing. You don't have to be Einstein to understand this play, but it helps. Well, what helps in the understanding of the Christian message is not the high IQ, but a disposition of humility to recognize both the authority of the incoming master of the world and my need of him at every point in life. There are, in effect, six great saving events in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you know what they are? The birth of Jesus Christ, his death, his historical bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of power, his gift of the Spirit at Pentecost, and his return at the end of the age. We still await that final moment. He was manifested. And there are many of us this year who have made that thoughtful beginning with him. And indeed, as we have come to entrust our lives, our future to him in faith, we've received his unseen Spirit into our lives to help us in our earthly pilgrimage as Christians. Many of us. And then it's as we take Christian teaching and the Bible and Christian reading seriously and apply our faith to everyday issues of life that confront us. Those issues of politics, leisure, work, money, the family, sex, the whole shooting match. It's at that point that we can say that we relate to this Christ who has come to our world. This is why we have groups here at All Souls Church. We're not just wanting to be Sunday people. At least I hope we're not. We've not just come to have a little flutter with religion or to turn up at the great festivals. We try to prod one another into taking this thing seriously, to getting to know the Bible, the Scriptures. I meet grown men and women, sometimes in surroundings of incredible sophistication, and when it comes to the issue of life and its meaning, its purpose, its goal, it really is a case of no Bible, no comment. So make a resolve. Let's make a resolve. Hundreds of us here. That we will take the Scriptures more seriously than we have ever done before. And that as we step into 1991, we will use those Scripture Union notes that we saw portrayed on in the arch downstairs. We will order them, these helps. We will help each other in the company of the small group or of the training session so that we can say, is he relevant to me, but am I relevant to him? And to his ongoing plan for the human race and for my life. It was Jerome, the 4th century Christian scholar, who made just such a resolution. In his earlier days, he dreamt that he died and went to the gates of heaven. And the gatekeeper said to him, "Who are you?" "Christianus sum," replied Jerome. "I'm a Christian." "No," said the gatekeeper. "You're not a Christian, you're a Ciceronian, because your thoughts and studies were most of all in your life directed to the works of Cicero and the classics, and you neglected the teachings of Jesus. We judge people here by what most takes up their thoughts, and you are judged not to be a Christian, but a Ciceronian. Can't come in." And Jerome awoke from his nightmare with a start, and he said, "I'm going to put the classics in second place. My primary study will be different. My life is going to be that of a Christian." What are we most in life? What are we known for most as being? That's part of the challenge of Christmas. We need to apply ourselves to that. Christ was destined from eternity, but have we recognized this? Christ was manifested in history. Are we relating to him? Thirdly, Christ was given for our sake. But will we receive him? Would you look down again at verse 20? "Do He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Then look on at verse 21. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When God gives us his revelation, it is always for a practical and vital need. When he moves into action, it is so that something will happen to change a situation and an individual. After all, if an act of parliament was passed here, and someone was to ask, what is the object of this act? Nobody would reply to reveal to the British public the mind and will of the legislative authorities. No, the act is passed to meet some specific situation and need. So it is with the action of God in Jesus Christ. It is to change the world. It is to change situations. It is to change you. Let's accept that at this Christmas time. I was preaching in Paris this time last week, and it was a great privilege at the end of the service to invite friends to come and have a word with me, to take away some book on Christian commitment, which I offered. And then various friends did indeed come and have a word with me, thoughtfully, talking about it. I wrote a number of letters this week to these individuals in Paris about how to start with God in Jesus Christ, how to come to know him, how it can become personal, how Christmas can be real. For Christmas is a very powerful time of year. Every person's journey is different. The church is given to help ease that journey, to save as much unnecessary confusion and wasting of life and energy as possible, to prevent a childlike church from becoming a childish church. This is why we teach one another. We don't want any confusion around. The French have a good expression for it. When traveling on the metro in Paris gets disrupted, whereas we British tend to be talking today in all the terrible weather situations about appalling traffic chaos. I heard the French, as they apologized for the rail problems, explaining that the rail system had become perturbed. Well, that's a lovely way of putting it. So when we read the story of Herod being furiously angry, I suppose the French would have said he was perturbed. It is a perturbing thing when Christ comes onto the horizon. It's going to turn us around. There's going to be a U-turn. A thing called repentance comes into our lives. And we say, I am sorry that I've kept you out of my life. It's so late. All these years, and how old am I? And I've kept you out of my life? High time, this late hour, to accept you into my life. I was talking years ago to a newspaper editor and an arts critic on his deathbed. He said, I've left it too late, haven't I? I said, it is late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Christ was given for our sake. Will we receive him? Sometimes it takes something to prod us. Sometimes it takes a calamity to jolt us out of our complacence. Professor C.M. Joad, who most of his life had gone along with the theorists who held that evil could be dealt with as a circumstantial problem relating to environment or lack of education, the growing pains of the human race, he backtracked in 1952 after the experience of two world wars. In his book, Recovery of Belief, he admitted that such a theory, and I quote, has been rendered utterly implausible by the events of the last 40 years. To me, at any rate, the view of evil implied by Marxism, expressed by Shaw, and maintained by modern psychotherapy, a view which regards evil as a byproduct of circumstances, which circumstances can therefore alter and even eliminate, has come to seem intolerably shallow. And so, recovery of belief, but he had to be perturbed first. Christmas is a disturbing time of year. It should be. As we look at what has happened, God acting in Jesus Christ in great simplicity mystery and humility. Coming as a child, there to live and to suffer, to give, to sacrifice, to die, and to be raised, so that we might be put right with him. It says to us, stop being a rebel. Stop flirting with Christianity. You're to take this Jesus Christ seriously. He's master of the world, then he's got to be master of you. And Christ was destined from eternity. But have we recognized him? Manifested in history. Are we relating to him? Given to us personally. Will we receive him? The tragedy is that he came to his own, as John's Gospel puts it, and his own received him not. So it's late. I do the same as I did at Paris this time last week. The end of the service, they'll be putting away the instruments. The choir will be moving off. Some people will be going down for coffee. Others will be going home. You person, whoever you are, come and see me in friendship at the end of the service. I won't embarrass you or buttonhole you. Indeed, what I'll do is this. I'll ask that a booklet, which I have written myself, entitled Recognizing Jesus, you can take. Now, I've got a little bunch of friends here. What we'll do is, and I don't know who'll be the bravest, you or me or us, we'll stand at the front along these steps here, the front of the church, and you come and see us. You can pick whichever of us you like and say, I'd like to take one of the booklets. If you want me to write to you, as I did with the people in Paris, I'll gladly do that this next week, just to encourage you. You can just slip us, one of us, your name and address on a bit of paper. We'll scribble it down, get a word with you if you like. That's my offer. Let's allow Christmas to speak to us. After all, this is the biggest decision a man or woman can ever make. Nothing bigger. We will decide nothing bigger than how our lives are to be organized and run, under whose authority. Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is this child? It's already very late. You come and see us at the end of the service. And I remind you of the words of Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish thinker. He said, the same thing happens to Christianity or to becoming a Christian as to all radical cures. One puts it off as long as possible. Don't put it off. Come and see us in friendship afterwards. It's already very late.